Okay. Harold Sudo. Back to the book of Hebrews tonight. We begin a new chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. And keep in mind the big picture as we go through the book of Hebrews. Particularly tonight, keep in mind who the book is written to. A lot of Christendom these days are much confused for having wrongly divided the word of truth. Look with me here in Hebrews chapter 3 tonight, and we're going to begin Paul's attack on the second pillar of Judaism, that is Moses. Moses, the Jews held Moses in such high esteem that as we'll see tonight, he was even counted more worthy than the angels themselves. All right. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to see his superiority of the Son of God over Moses tonight. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, last time, of course, we finished up his superiority over the angels. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses tonight. And Lord, how we thank you for the book of Hebrews, which so clearly portrays the eternal superiority of the Son of God over all others. And Lord, we thank you that we can let go of Moses and hold on to Jesus. He's so far better, eternally so. Bless your word, Lord, and I just thank you that your word causes us to study and examine and dig in to these spiritual truths, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and praying and asking your Holy Spirit to reveal what meaneth these things. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. We thank you that you're faithful in giving answers. And we thank you for that precious paraclete, the teacher, the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, which leads us in all truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, here in chapter 3, the penman begins his attack upon the second pillar of Judaism, and that, of course, is Moses. We've got the angels, we've got Moses, we've got the prophets, the law. And the background passage for this section is Numbers chapter 12, verse 5 through 8, where the brother and sister of Moses challenged his authority, and God himself intervened. You remember Miriam was struck with leprosy. And God pointed out that fact, that Moses was faithful, and that he was unique as a prophet in that he spoke with Moses face to face. Some might ask why Moses did not appear first in the right of superiority comparisons. But the simple fact is that the Jews held Moses higher than the angels themselves. His name appears 847 times in the Bible. 762 in the Old Testament, 85 in the New Testament. That is more than any other proper name in Scripture, except for Jesus Christ and David the King. Look with me in Acts chapter 3. Hold your place in Hebrews, of course. Acts chapter 3. We'll start out by noticing here that the Jews cleaved to Moses. They were addicted to the Judaism, to the Mosaic system. And in chapter number 3 of Acts, look at verse 22. In verse 22, we read, and of course this is Peter. In verse 22, he says to the Jews, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses says, you're no longer going to listen to me when this one's raised up. You're going to listen to him. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. Moses says, beware, because when this one comes along, you better drop me and cleave to him. Amen? Look with me in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching up a storm in Acts chapter 7 before the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leadership and hierarchy of their religion. And he tells them incredible truths concerning that prophet in Acts chapter 7. Look with me at verse number 20. Verse 20, Stephen says, in which time Moses, notice he puts his finger right upon Moses, their hero, Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Moses represents death, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses. He keeps hammering Moses. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, he's now 80, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord. That's a theophany. In a flame of fire, in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee, Moses, into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. That was the second person of the Godhead, by the way. He brought them out. After that he had shewed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Glory to God. Again, Stephen's preaching. And he mentions that Moses spoke of this Messiah, this great prophet, the final prophet, the one who would be their Redeemer and their Messiah. Now, let's look at his comparison now. We'll begin in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. First of all, notice in verse 1 that he is addressing true believers. Okay? Verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. All right. That's just part of the verse. This clearly shows that the recipients of this message were not people who had come close to believing, but to those who were truly regenerated by God's Spirit. He uses 5 terms here to reveal their spiritual condition. First, he labels them holy. Holy brethren. Now, the word holy cannot ever be applied to the unregenerate, because man by nature is sinful and has that sin nature, and is by nature unholy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are people in this world today, you and I included, who are labeled as holy. And let me give you a hint, it's not because of anything you did. It's because of something that someone else did for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 27. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 27, in closing, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Here's that same terminology used describing saved people. So he's not talking to lost people in Hebrews chapter 3, right? Holy brethren, saved people. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter, past Hebrews and James, we find 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5 says, ye also, believers, as lively stones, that's living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Remember that, a spiritual house. We're going to be using that in our message tonight. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. They're in holy priesthood. They're holy. Verse number 9, again, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that's the priesthood of the believer, and holy nation. The entire bride and body of Christ is termed a holy nation. We've been made holy, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Revelation chapter 20. Go forward to Revelation chapter 20. Final pages of the Bible, we read about someone that's holy and someone that's not. In Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 6. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, those who will reign with Jesus Christ, he says, not under him, but with him as his bride, are called blessed and holy. Now, this first resurrection is actually in two phases, and those two phases are separated by 1,000 years. You all know that. All right, look with me at verse 22, or rather, chapter 20. Verse 22, I'm sorry. Verse 22, same chapter of chapter 22. Chapter 22, have I got this right? It looks like I typed it in there, but I didn't. That's all right, I'll find it. In chapter 22, look with me in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. This is after all is said and done. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So, the Bible says that in the world, there are people that are filthy and unjust and unrighteous. And then there are another group of people who are righteous and holy and justified. Okay, so, and he says that's the way that they will stay for all eternity once after we're done with chapter 22 of Revelation. It's said and done. Okay, so it's very important that we understand we're made that way by grace. Secondly, he calls them holy brethren. Now, the Bible knows nothing of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. Listen, brethren must have the same father. Okay, turn to chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and look with me at verse 11. He calls them brethren. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, who? Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, brethren, in chapter 3, there's two types of brethren. There's physical brethren and there's spiritual brethren. Alright? Now this happens to be speaking of both physical brethren, Jewish Hebrews and spiritual brethren, because they have received Messiah. So they are brethren in two senses. Thirdly, he labels them as partakers. Partakers. Look at that in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Indeed, the word partakers means in Greek to be a part of. To be a part of. So this is another key showing that they are saved. There's actually five things that show that they're saved. 2 Peter chapter 1. We are made partakers once we become regenerate. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. Whereby, according to the knowledge of God, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye, saved people, might be, because lost people cannot be partakers of Christ, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Which is, now this shows that we're partakers of something else, and that is the nature of God. The nature of God is in us by His Spirit. Okay? We are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Alright, partakers. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 13. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Something else we partake in. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he talks in verse 14 about suffering, being reproached for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we bear his name before a lost world. We suffer with him. We're partakers of his sufferings. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And whoever gets there first, read verse 8. Okay. Something else that a true child of God will partake of. Divine discipline. Divine discipline. Somebody read verse 10.
And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Partakers of his holiness. Divine discipline leads to sanctification through the Spirit. Very important. And we all true believers are partakers of that divine discipline because he is our Father, literally. Alright, fourthly, he identifies them as enjoying heavenly things. Something the lost will never do unless they get saved. We love heavenly things. Verse 1 says, being partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 15. Here, it speaks of heavenly things. In 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse number 48. Verse 48, we read. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man, the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Glory to God. We love heavenly things because we have the heavenly Holy Spirit of God within. And He puts a desire within for the things of God, the heavenly things, spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 1, down around verse 3, it says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We love those heavenly blessings. It's really precious. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 4, where it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. There's that partaking again. Heavenly gift. Salvation is a heavenly gift, not an earthly gift, but a heavenly one. And we love heavenly things by our new nature. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, Look at verse 16. But now, speaking of saved people, ones who walk by faith, not by sight, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. We have prepared a city, for them a city. Glory to God. We are seeking an heavenly country, and that is our eternal home with the Lord in heaven. And we're going to make it by His grace. Glory to God. Fifthly, He declares them in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 to as having been called. Look at that. And wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Now, this calling speaks of their effectual calling to salvation. Every child of God has been called. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And turn back a couple pages. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 9. Verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's an holy calling wherewith He has called us. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans. Verses that are familiar to all of us. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. I love how the Holy Spirit speaks in the past tense about our glorification. Amen? As if we were already glorified, already had redeemed bodies. I love it. Because when God says it, it's as good as done already. We know that we can bank on it eternally. Alright. Secondly, He calls upon them to consider something. To consider the Lord of their calling. That is the Son of God. Verse 1. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, the wherefore of verse 1 is therefore what He had proposed in chapter 2 concerning the Son. He's saying, because you are now actual partakers of this blessed Son of God, who has defeated the devil, provided redemption, and delivered you from bondage, therefore consider Him. Consider Him. The Greek word here means to make a careful study of, an examination of, or an investigation of. And this is something we need to do throughout our Christian lives. Amen? Every day we need to consider Christ Jesus, our apostle and high priest of our profession. Every day we need to meditate on Him, consider Him in all that He's done. Now, how He describes Him. Notice, the apostle. Not an apostle, but the apostle. Amen? The Greek word is apostolos. It means a sent one. But He is not a sent one. He is the sent one. He is the only sent one that could provide salvation for lost man. And observe what else He calls Him. The apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, this is critically important to note here, because Jesus Christ is declared to be the high priest of our profession. Not a high priest, but the high priest. Now listen carefully. Only the high priest was allowed to be the one that made atonement for sin on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And only he, once a year, could bring in the sacrificial blood and pour it out on the mercy seat of God. Amen? In the Holy of Holies. This is language that the Hebrews completely understood. Go to chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14. Someone read that verse.
Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, that is going to pass on.
Ah, there's that word again. Hope as a profession. That's a profession before men, of course. But notice he's a great high priest. Not just any high priest. He's great. Glory to God. Look at and read verse 15, Miriam. If you will. Oh, amen. This high priest is touched with all of our trials and temptations and burdens and circumstances. He's touched. His heart is touched with our feelings. I love that. I love that. He cares about us that much. Chapter 5, verse 1, Ellie.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins.
Okay, here's the purpose of the high priest. He's ordained by God for men to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And this is what our great high priest has done. Read verse 5, Michael.
So also Christ glorified by himself and made the high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son,
Yes, and that's exactly Psalm 110 where the Lord, the Father, said to the Son, the second person, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And notice in verse 5 what Mike just read. Jesus Christ didn't make himself the high priest. He was appointed by the Father. That's the Lord God of Israel, whom the Jews loved and served. So he's trying to show them that this is part of your God's plan for this high priest to be Messiah. All right. Chapter 5, verse 10, Miriam. And it says in another place, verse 6, forever. Called of God and high priest, forever. After the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. Chapter 6, and verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. That means that if 50 billion, trillion, zillion years from now, that's a number, if the devil said to you, hey, you're a sinner, you point to that atonement of your high priest and say, nope, my sins are covered, my sins are gone. Glory to God, I'm a child of God. I love it. The high priest, Jesus, forever, after the order of Melchizedek, repeats it over and over. 7, chapter 7. 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Glory to God. He's higher than the heavens themselves. Amen. Such an high priest is he. Chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have, present tense, such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Glory to God. He is such an high priest. Such a glorious one. I love it. Chapter 9, verse 7. We read, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, Jesus Christ didn't have to offer for himself. I love that. He couldn't have made this offering if he did. Look with me in chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, drop down to verse 25, and not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He wasn't rolling over sins for another year. He would put them away forever. And he did it. Glory to God. Look in chapter 10. Before we move on, chapter 10, verse 21, we read, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Over the house of God. Keep that phrase in mind, the house of God. We have him. Present tense. I'm so glad we've got an eternal high priest that cannot fail. But observe who he is high priest for. In verse 1, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, the wording here indicates that those of us who know him as our personal high priest, Savior from sin, do indeed profess him before men. He's the high priest of our profession. A profession is something that you profess to believe. That is, we profess Jesus Christ as our eternal high priest that has made perfect atonement for our sins. Joyfully. Now, in verse 2, the penman begins his comparison between Moses and the Son. Verse 2 of Hebrews 3. Who was faithful, speaking of Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him? That's the Son. As also was Moses faithful in all his house. The writer does not deny the faithfulness of Moses. He's simply going to show the superiority of the Son over him. Moses was faithful, but remember, Moses got angry. Moses smote the rock twice when God told him to do it once. Moses couldn't enter into the promised land because of his temper. Remember that? The Son of God had no such problem. Now, this is really good. Notice here a comparison of faithfulness between the Son of God and Moses himself. Yes, he admits that Moses was faithful to the Lord in his calling to lead forth the house of Israel only out of Egypt and into the promised land. But he's saying that the great high priest has been called to lead his people out of satanic bondage and into the heavenly promised land. How much greater is the Son? In this sense, he is so far superior to Moses, it's inexplainable. Notice two things here. First, that Jesus Christ was divinely appointed by the Lord God of Israel to do this. Verse 2, we read, who was faithful to him. Who's the him, somebody? Yes, God the Father. That appointed him. Now listen, Jesus didn't appoint himself to be Israel's Messiah. He didn't just come out one day and say, oh, I think I'll be your Messiah. The God of the Jews appointed him to be such. Luke 22. Hold your place in Hebrews. In Luke chapter 22, we read, in Luke 22 and verse 29. Luke 22:29. Jesus speaking words in red to his followers. He says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Glory to God. Jesus is saying, I'm simply doing what I was appointed to do. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is where? Mars Hill in Athens. And he's preaching against the idol gods that are set up on Main Street. And he come down to verse 31. Watch what he tells the people. Because, he says, I want to tell you about the unknown God. That's the one you need to know. Because he, God the Father, again, hath appointed a day. This is the great white throne judgment, by the way. In the which he, God the Father, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, appointed. Same Greek word. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He says, he has appointed a day that the appointed Messiah will judge the world. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I love that. It's like a parenthesis. By the way, footnote. I like Genesis chapter 1. Here's a little footnote. He made the stars also. Do you know how many stars there are in the universe? He made stars also. That is no big deal. Oh, boy. Great God we serve. I'll tell you. Great God we serve. Secondly, concerning verse 2, that is, that his house is far greater than Moses' house. Verse 2 we read, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now clearly, Moses' house is who? The house of the children of Israel. While the house of Jesus Christ is the universal church, the body and bride of Christ, made up of billions, and I mean with a capital B, of true believers. 1 Peter chapter 2. We read that verse, but let's go back again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, that's living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are not a physical, though we have physical bodies, we are not a physical house. If we were, we'd all be in, scrammed into this church tonight. No, there's billions of us. We're all over the world, and many have already gone and be with the Lord before us. But we're billions strong, and we are a house, a spiritual house, the body and bride of Christ. And let me make a statement before we go any further. The Jews who will reign in the millennium are not part of the bride of Christ. Okay? I know this is shocking because many believers say, what do you mean? They're not part of the bride of Christ. Because if they were part of the bride of Christ, they would have gone with the bride of Christ in the rapture. Only a select few Jews are going with the bride of Christ in the rapture, and they are part of the bride of Christ called the remnant of Israel. Okay? Believing Israel during the tribulation period is not a bride. They're the bride, if anything, they're the bride of the Father. Okay? They're not spelled the same. Very important to understand that, because you'll get confused in things we're about to read if you have that mixed up. All right. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 17. Speaking of house, verse 17. For this time is come, that judgment, now in this case it's talking about chastisement, okay? Judgment must, divine discipline, must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I'm so glad that my sins have already judged and gone, and that any disobedience on my part is disciplined in this life, not in the one to come. Not in the one to come. Glory to God. Alright, now, next, in verse 3, the writer declares that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses because of the fact that he is the creator of all things. Verse 3, look at it. Hebrews 3:3, for this man, this Christ Jesus, high priest, apostle man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, the writer is here proclaiming that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses because Jesus was the one that built, that is created, or made the house of Israel. Okay? He's saying, yes, Moses led the house of Israel out of Egypt. We give him credit for that. But Jesus is the Lord that planted that vineyard in the first place, Isaiah chapter 5 says. Next, verse 4, where he shows that Moses was just a man, but that Jesus is God. Verse 4, we read, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Notice the progression here, how he clearly points to Jesus Christ and calls him God in Hebrews 3 and verse 3. For this man, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Is God. This is who he is, and this is what he's trying to get them to see. Now, the Greek word used in verse 4 for God is theos. It means the Godhead, the Trinity. It means God the Father. It means the first person, God the Father in the Trinity. It means Christ, Jesus, the second person in the Trinity. It means Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. It is spoken of the only true and living God, the theos. That's who Jesus Christ is, he says. Next we come to verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He speaks again of the faithfulness of Moses, continuing his comparison. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. What? Did you hear that? He just said that everything that Moses did was for a specific purpose, that is, for making spiritual application in another dispensation. I hope you catch this. Moses did not comprehend that everything God told him to do was typical or symbolic of things yet future. You remember when Moses went up in the mountain with God, and God said, Moses, be very, very careful to make all things that I instruct thee after the pattern showed thee in the mount. Remember that? That was because God had a plan for everything Moses did to be a representation of something that would take place in another dispensation of time. Now, he says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. After what? After Moses' dispensation, which was the dispensation of law. Now, listen, all through the book of Hebrews, we find typology being used, seeing words like pattern, type, signifying, examples, shadow, etc. And finally, in verse 6 tonight, he makes the practical application of all this in his comparison between Moses and the Messiah. Verse 6, we read, but Christ, as a son, not a servant, as a son over his own house. Whose house did Moses take care of? God's house, the children of Israel. But this is Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wow. Did you hear that? Listen, while Moses was a servant in the house of Israel for God, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, King, Savior, Maker of Israel, was Lord over his own house, that is, believing Israel. Now, the indication here clearly points to his incarnation, where he was born physically into the house of Israel, being born a Jew. Now, this is not the normal order in Jewish family structure. Normally, the father is head over his family, and authority descends from him. But here, in verse 6, the writer states that Jesus Christ is a son over his own house. He gives the orders. This reveals that God is doing something wholly new and establishing a new covenant, a new order, and a new way of dealing with man. That is through his son. Now, as we come to the rest of verse 6, it is critically important to remember who the writer is addressing. Who's he addressing? Hebrews. That is the Jews, who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the 12 patriarchs, the tribes of Israel. Therefore, let me make a statement. If you are a... So many preachers try to preach around these verses and play games with the people of God. It's not right. If you are a Gentile by birth, you do not need to be making doctrinal application here to Gentile believers. Okay? As a premillennial dispensationalist, we understand that just because something is found in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that it is church doctrine for the age of grace. Amen? Because much of the New Testament is written prophetically. Now, clearly, here in verse 6, someone is having to hold out faithful to the end in order to be made part of the physical and spiritual, notice the word and, house of Israel. The writer states this, speaking of Jesus Christ, whose house we are, if we hold, whoever the we is, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What meaneth this? Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, the book of Hebrews is going to become super important very shortly on planet Earth. When we get raptured out of here, you know what the Jews are going to do? They're going to say, hey, there's a book in the New Testament with our name on it. And it's going to tell them what to do. It's going to tell them exactly what to do to be saved. Two things. You've got to believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith, and you've got to keep the commandments of Moses. Now let me ask you a question. Do we need to keep the commandments of Moses? No, Billy says. Of course not. We're saved by grace plus nothing. But during the tribulation period, everything changes. God is not dealing with the church anymore. The church is with him, and he's dealing with Israel. Now, watch this. In Matthew chapter 24, we all know this passage is a prophecy of Israel going through the tribulation period. No need to expound on that. We know that. But look at verse number 6 and watch this. You can get real confused if you're a Christian reading this church into this passage. In verse number 6, and he, this is, who is he talking to? His Jewish disciples. He says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Look with me in verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Question, who is the you in verse number 9? Who is that? Jews who what?
Jesus.
Amen. Jews who believe on Jesus during the what?
Tribulation
period. It's clear this is the tribulation context. And he says they're going to be martyred. Antichrist is going to bring the guillotine back. And he says, look with me here in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound. Could you imagine the sin-sick world that we live in when we're gone? Oh my goodness, no restraint on sin and evil, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What? I love it. I love it because the word of God is so clear. He that shall endure to the end. That means not taking the mark. That means not worshiping Antichrist. That means believing on Jesus Christ and keeping the commandments of Moses. Okay? To the end. The same shall be saved. Glory to God. I'm glad that's not me. And this gospel of the what? Oh, I thought he was talking about the gospel of grace. No. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And by the way, speaking of all the world, remember we read back in verse number 9? It said, ye shall be hated of all nations. The reason we know that's not the church and we're gone is because the church is made up of all nations. Whoever this is, all nations hates them. It's one nation that they're hating. Not believers in all nations, but one nation, Israel. Now, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, I wonder who the people are that are seeing it and what the holy place is. Easy questions to answer. Completely simple answers, questions to answer. The abomination is the Antichrist. The holy place is the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem. The people are the Jews. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. Something bad's about to happen. When he sits on that mercy seat of God, something bad is about to happen. The covenant will be broken. Israel will be chased out of Jerusalem. And they'll hide in Sela Petra. And they'll be fed supernaturally by God, as was Elijah with the ravens. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Don't worry about your goods inside your house. You won't be needing them. Neither let God's going to take care of you. Neither let him which is in the field return back and take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child. To them, these people got pregnant after the rapture. And them that give suck in those days. You'll be babies up to 3.5 years old at this point. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Notice he mentions the Sabbath day. It was never given to any Gentile nation. This is speaking of Jews. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor not ever shall be. Imagine. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shot. Question, who is the elect in verse 22? That's easy. Yes, it's the saved remnant of Israel, correct, on both counts. It is the elect nation, Israel, the elect saved. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Those are people going through the tribulation period, but they're part of the elect nation. Behold, they're not part of the bride of Christ. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There is something visible in the sky. The rapture is not. For wheresoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The carcass is the body, the elect body of Israel. The eagles are the Jews who are being transported in flight by angels through the air back to Israel so that they can inherit the kingdom. It's incredible stuff. Hollywood couldn't come up with this stuff, I tell you. All right, now, let's see here. Where am I? Listen carefully in closing, because the whole context of chapter 3 is dealing with Messiah establishing Israel in the physical land of Israel. Okay? We're going to see that next week. When we get to verse 7, he talks about a wilderness wandering where God promised them a what? A land. A promised land. And some could not enter into that land, parenthesis millennium, because of what? Unbelief. It couldn't be any clearer. And I didn't get this from Fruchterbaum. Fruchterbaum believes otherwise. Now, look here. Chapter 3, in its context, is dealing with the Messiah establishing Israel in the land. Next week, we'll see, beginning in verse 7, that the penman is clearly referring to unbelieving Israel not being able to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They had a probationary period of time, just like the Jews in the wilderness. A probationary period of time in which their faith was tested. We'll examine more detail next week. But look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, with Christ as a son over his own house. Millennium. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Glory to God. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses. And Lord, I thank you that no man can ever get to the bottom of your holy book. Lord, I thank you that your word causes us and demands us to study and to study and to pray and to ask your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to spiritual truth. And Lord, we thank you that your word is pure and perfect and eternal. Lord, I thank you that we don't need to change anything there. We don't need a new version. We need to obey the one we've got. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you're not through with national Israel. We thank you that you've got a great and glorious plan for them. But that plan has to do with faith in the Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that as we proceed on Thursday nights through Israelology, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it even becomes more clear, more focused, more easy to see that your plan is so perfect and it is so glorious. Lord, man could never, ever come up with such incredible detail. Lord, the way that you have put your word together, it is one of those heavenly things that we enjoy, that we love. We're thankful for tonight, Lord. Bless us as we continue to study in the book of Hebrews, and I thank you, Lord, for reminding me that the five messianic epistles, Lord, they are written to Israel. And Lord, we have to be very careful. And same thing with the book of Acts, same thing with the book of Matthew. There are certain portions of the New Testament, Lord, that it's New Testament grace believers. We need to be careful. We need to not wrongly divide this word of truth, but we need to pray and ask you to show us what meaneth these things, Lord. And we're so thankful tonight, Lord, that we don't make assumptions and build cultic doctrines that are just far out and just ridiculous and adding works to salvation and all kinds of nonsense that's going on in the world, Lord. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit, who is our personal teacher, our instructor, our enlightener. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you tonight. We praise you for all you're doing. And Lord, just bless us as we're dismissed tonight. And help us to take you with us wherever we go. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I was going to say we should do that movie you were talking about. Doesn't sound too bad.
Which one? That what was the name of the movie?
That third one?
People Like Us.
Yeah, that doesn't sound too
bad. I'm having trouble remembering that. Yeah, it looked good. I think something about his sister or something.
Yeah.
That was